I'm really looking forward to a day when we get to be here, hopefully with all of you, and dedicate Oakley to the Lord. That idea of dedicating any child to the Lord is such a beautiful process as we think about, you know, why Jesus did it. Why Jesus set that example to us of gathering children around him and blessing them and giving them, just praying over them and declaring that they are God's, that they exist for God's purposes. You know, what he did there back 2,000 years ago was so contrary to his culture that his disciples even said, "Get these children out of here. You know, they're not learning anything from you." But Jesus said, "No way. You know, they do not need to earn my grace. They can freely have it. Those who are innocent to evil and good, who do not even know what is right from wrong, I extend my grace to them. Salvation belongs, my kingdom belongs to those who are children." And so I think of that today, and I think of how I can't wait to dedicate Oakley to the Lord. But it's actually brings us to what I want to talk about today, a man who is dedicated to the Lord. His mom actually dedicated him before he was even conceived to the Lord. And this story takes place in the Old Testament, where very few parents even dedicated their children to the Lord. And a case like this, there's actually only three testimonies in the Old Testament of parents doing this and dedicating their children to the Lord. Today we're going to talk about that person. His name was Samuel. He was both a judge and a prophet over the nation of Israel right before the time that they had kings. And Samuel was somebody who would declare the word of the Lord to people, declare God's judgment, but also intercede on behalf of the people of that time. Now, Samuel is unique because of his relationship with the Lord. And everything we're going to talk about is going to hinge on this one verse here in 1 Samuel 3:19. These are the words recorded of this great man. Listen closely. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." Wow, just embrace that for a moment and hear what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, God was going to enforce all of the words that he spoke through Samuel. No, he's saying that he's not going to let any of Samuel's words fail. God loves Samuel. He had this deep connection and friendship with Samuel. I think of it like a king and his counselor, who's also his friend, who trusts his friend and his counselor and says, you know, "I'm going to let your words come to pass because you are a wise friend and you are a good partner." That's the relationship that Samuel had with God. Do you want to have a relationship with God like Samuel did? Do you want to leave a legacy where your life is marked by the Lord walking with you and letting none of your words fail? Do you believe that that's even possible for you today? Well, I believe that this is the legacy that Jesus actually intends for all of his followers, for you and me to have. Immediately before Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to try to explain some things to his disciples. He's saying, hey, you and me, we're going to have a relational change. Our relationship is going to change from now on. But until then, until that point, they've actually been relying on Jesus's guidance from his heavenly Father to live and to minister. But now Jesus is going to die. He's going to go die, and he's going to be resurrected back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And yet he's leaving them his Holy Spirit, and he's restoring their divine connection to their heavenly Father. And so now all of a sudden, the lines between heaven are going to open up. The disciples are going to be able to call on God, and God is going to answer, and there's going to be a relational change between them and Jesus. Let's read what Jesus says about these days that we live in right now, post-resurrection. In John 16, starting in verse 23, it says, "For here is an eternal truth. When that time comes, you won't need to ask me for anything, but instead, you will go directly to the Father and ask him for anything you desire, and he will give it to you because of your relationship with me. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name, but now you can ask and keep on asking him, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limits. And I will not need to ask the Father on your behalf, for you'll ask him directly because of your new relationship with me. For the Father tenderly loves you because you love me and believe that I have come from God." When Jesus says this, he is saying that he wants you and me, his disciples, he wants our lives to be marked by innumerable testimonies of answered prayers. He says, I want you to go before the Father, and I want you to ask, because I want to separate you from the world. I want the world to look at your lives and say, that man, that woman, their words were upheld by their God. Their God defended them all the days of their life. God wants us to have confidence before him in the midst of this turbulent world, in the midst of the trials that we face, that God is with us, that God is going to defend us before everyone around us. Our relationship with the Lord is obviously the priority in all of this. So let's look now at Samuel's relationship with God for keys to success in our own relationship with God. The first key, number one, be separate unto the Lord. Be separate unto the Lord. You know, we started this time talking about dedicating our children to the Lord. And as parents, we're responsible for setting our children on the right path. But there comes a day where our children have to make their own decision if they're going to stay on that path or they're going to change and make a new path for themselves. Now, Samuel's mother, Hannah, was a woman of God, but unfortunately, she was barren. And it actually says that her womb was closed by God. Because of this, she was greatly distressed. She wanted to have children so badly and that she had this stress inside of her. Now, every year, her and her husband would go up to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the Ark of God's Covenant, the place of God's presence, rested at that time. So her and her husband would go up there once a year, and they would offer sacrifices, and they would worship before the Lord. Now, while they're at Shiloh, Hannah begins praying. She's weeping, and she's praying silently with her mouth moving, and the priest takes notice. But this is what it says in 1 Samuel 1:11. It says, she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That's an incredible prayer of faith. And actually, this prayer comes to pass. God hears her, God answers her prayer, and she becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to her son and names him Samuel. Now, God performed a miracle for Hannah by opening up her womb and giving her a son. You know, I believe that in this message, there is a special anointing, an anointing that Hannah had, an anointing of faith to receive an opening of your womb. And if you're listening, you've had prior complications and been unable to have children, and you feel that your womb has been closed, I believe in faith right now that you can lay hold of Hannah's prayer, that you can lay hold of her faith, and we're going to declare that over you. And so I just ask that you would reach out your hand to God and just right now, if that's you, that you would lay hold of that promise by faith, that if you will dedicate your child to the Lord, that God will open up your womb and give you a birth. So in Jesus' name, I proclaim that right now. Father, I thank you that you love to give good gifts to your kids, and some of the best gifts is kids themselves. And so, Father, for all those who have had complications in having children in the past, I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal those things, that you would allow them to have a child, that you would open their womb and allow them to bear fruit, and that their children would be dedicated to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So God gave Hannah a son, and Hannah does not forget her vow. She gives her son to the Lord all the days of his life. Wow, that's a powerful vow. That's a difficult vow. You know, if Oakley was born into the world and I said, well, now this son doesn't belong to me anymore, and I'm going to do what she did, which was to hand him over to the temple priest, and she would only see him once a year from that point on. That's a difficult vow to keep, but Hannah is faithful to her word to do that. And the vow she placed on her son was actually the Nazirite vow. Now, a Nazarene is someone who is consecrated to the service of God. And that word Nazirite literally means a separated one. This vow was given in the law of God for those who wanted to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And the period of time of this vow was usually maybe 30 days and on the extreme side, 100 days, but rarely for a whole lifetime. And only three men in the entire Bible actually had this vow for their entire life. Now you can read all the rules of this vow in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, but very succinctly, the three main things are that if you have taken this vow, you may not touch a dead body. You may not drink any wine or strong drink, and you may not cut your hair. These three things were to further separate themselves, just as the law was something that they used to separate themselves from the world. This vow was to further separate themselves even from their own people for a period of time. So basically, you know, everyone had to embrace the COVID haircut, right? No haircuts for anybody. Samuel now would be instructed by his parents to embrace an extreme life of separation and holiness in order to serve the Lord. Now, what's amazing to me is that his parents set him on this path, but Samuel never departed from it. He saw the value in it, and he chose to never depart from this vow from his parents. His pursuit of holiness gave him great favor with God and with people, and we'll talk about that favor in a minute. But you see, I see that the church is also referred to as a holy people. And we're also referred to as a holy nation. The holiness of God's people should actually cause us to have greater favor with both God and the world around us. It's important for us to remember that holiness is not separation from the world itself, but separation from worldliness. Holiness is not sinlessness. It's the ability to see what is worth protecting and then say no to sin in order to protect our yes to love. I'll say it again. It's the ability to see what is worth protecting and then say no to sin in order to protect our yes to love. The pursuit of sinlessness always ends up in legalism, but the pursuit of love is holiness. If we could be made holy through the law, then all those Torah-observant Jews out there would be the holiest people on earth, most set apart. But that hasn't been the case, even since the days that Paul walked the earth, when he said that he was perfect according to the law, that he walked in the fullness of the law and lived out his days in perfection, and yet he realized, in comparison with the grace of God, that it was meaningless, that it was completely meaningless, that it is only God who makes us holy when we learn how to love him truly. But when we separate ourselves from things that distract us from our relationship with Christ, we learn to abide in him, the result is an infilling of God's love and God's spirit. It's this love that allows us to fulfill Jesus' commands, to love God and to love people. We find holiness as we pursue the depths, the widths, the lengths, and the heights of God's love, as Pastor Rob talked about a few Sundays ago on Valentine's Day. If we value God's commands and love his ways, we display the holiness of Samuel that made him separate unto the Lord. Now, if we look to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains that a life of holiness is our genuine expression of worship to God, who has lavished his mercy and grace on us. And by this way, we discover God's perfect will in every season of our lives. That if we live a life of holiness, that we are expressing true worship to God, and it's in this place of holiness that God reveals his perfect will. Let's read it in Romans 12, 1 to 2. Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're going to present our bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice, then we must be willing to die to our selfish natures. When we can surrender our needs to satisfy other people's needs and do it joyfully, our lives become a pleasing sacrifice to God. I'll be honest, I'm having to learn this all over again with a new child in the house. To die to my own need, to die to my own conception that I need a full 6 to 8 hours of sleep at night, less is more. Paul says, don't be trapped into thinking the way that the world thinks. Don't worry about what the world worries about. Transform your thinking by washing your mind in the Word of God, and then test it. See, you wash your mind by filling it with the word of God, and then you test it. You go out, you do God's will. You read these words, but you don't just let it wash you. You have to go out and do it to experience all that is beautiful in God's will, all that is true in God's will. As you read these scriptures, allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, for he is the best of teachers because he loves to explain it. He loves to convict us of it, and then he loves to lead us into an experience of it. And it's once we've experienced the words of God that they become true and real to us, that they become powerful in us because it becomes part of our testimony. Now, fasting is another wonderful way to separate yourself from distractions in life and to spend time with God. It's an opportunity, again, to renew your mind and to pray and be with the Lord. I challenge you to establish a routine of spiritual disciplines, to establish fasting as one of those spiritual disciplines in your life by sacrificing a meal or sacrificing a whole day's worth of meals just to get alone with God, just to be with him. Well, the first key was being separate unto the Lord, and the second key here is to obey God without following the crowd. You see, as a young boy, Samuel left his mother and father's house to go and serve at the temple of God in Shiloh. He lived with a priest named Eli and his two sons who oversaw all of the temple worship and sacrifices. Samuel literally grew up in the presence of God, ministering before the Lord, seeing the sacrifices, all from just such a small age, being such a small boy. He learned from his spiritual father, who was a good man who wanted to do what was right and honor God, but he also learned from his spiritual father Eli's two sons. These two sons were very immoral, and he saw the fruit of their immorality. See, Samuel grew up both in the presence of God, but also in the presence of evil. If we hide our children or ourselves from this evil world completely, then we or they will not be able to see God's goodness. They will not be able to understand the contrast of the goodness of the Lord. It's this contrast of the ways of the Lord and the ways of evil that will cause us and our children to cling onto God's ways, to see the life that they bring. Instead of removing ourselves from the world, we should do what Samuel does here and crave the presence of God so that we too will overcome the world. Samuel's uncompromising obedience to God allowed him to grow in favor. 1 Samuel 2:26 says, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and favor, both with the Lord and with men." This is such a powerful statement to me because this is the same statement that is made of Jesus as he is a boy of about 12 or 13 years old when he's going to Jerusalem and he chooses to obey his parents. This same statement is made of Jesus that he grew in favor with both men and God. You see, even the Son of God had to take each life experience and make his will obedient to God and to men. Jesus was someone who obeyed his parents, even though I'm sure he might have, you know, had the God card, "I know better, mom and dad," but he chose to submit and surrender to his parents, his earthly authorities. Samuel also learned to submit himself to the authority of God and the authority of men so that he would grow in favor with both. Samuel and Jesus understood that only those who are under authority actually possess authority. Those who are under authority actually possess authority. Jesus obeyed the authority of his heavenly Father and also his parents. He didn't do anything except what he heard from heaven. Samuel obeyed the authority of Eli until he became the judge and the prophet over the nation of Israel. And even after that time, he still was under the authority of God. You see, we only possess as much favor as far as we are willing to submit to one another and to God. Paul said that we should outdo each other in honor, find ways to honor those all around us, not to try to be the one that's right or the best all the time, but honor one another, submit to one another. But the house of Eli didn't honor God, and therefore God put an end to his priestly lineage and make a new one under Samuel. God tells Eli that he will honor those who honor him. God loves to give away his glory to his faithful kids. He really has no shortage of glory. He wants to give it away to his faithful kids. If we are diligent to honor God and people, we will find provision in every season of our lives and leave an inheritance of righteousness to our children. Now, the third key here is to pursue the voice of God. Like I said before, Samuel grew up in the presence of God. He ministered in God's presence. He saw the offerings that were given to the Lord. He read from the law. He heard the testimonies of God's works from the past and also from the present. His own life was a miracle. He lived in the middle of God's revelation. And yet, in 1 Samuel 3:7, it says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. We should pause and think about the implications of that for us. You see, we can read our Bible and pray every day. We can go to church. We can hear the testimonies of other believers. We can experience even the wondrous miracles of things that God does to us personally and to others. But yet, we won't know him personally at all. We may not even hear his voice. And yet be surrounded by the presence itself. That's a scary thought. You see, our religion is worthless without relationship. Our religion is worthless without relationship. We should be hungry to know God as a friend, and that means daily communion. And that's why I love how we started this message today, because communion with God begins with remembrance of what he's done so that we can go deeper with him, that we can experience his greater love in every way. Sin, the distractions of this world, our priorities, even our good works make us dull to the voice of God. We need to declutter our lives so that we can hear from him clearly. We must prioritize heaven's revelation over any other revelation, over CNN or any other information source. We have been given a renewed mind for a reason, so that we can understand God's voice, but we must pursue him above all the other noise. In the days of Eli, when Samuel was a boy who was just learning to hear from the Lord, the word up from the Lord and the visions were said to be rare. They were said to be infrequent. Well, why do you think this is? Why were the visions infrequent during that time? I believe it's because there was nobody listening to God. There were so few who were hungry. There was so much other things to do. They lived in a great time in Israel's history. Everything was going well. The distractions were around them, and people were pursuing their own things. They weren't taking time to be hungry for God's presence, to listen to God. You know, God once spoke to me, and he said that my visions and my dreams are a dime a dozen. They are available at all times for those who are listening. But who will obey them once they are received? Many are called, but few are chosen, because few people act upon the revelations that I've already given them. That's a humbling thing. We need to act upon what God has already said in order to receive more. Samuel hears the voice of the Lord for the first time in the presence of God while laying down by the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we train ourselves to hear God's voice when we spend time in his presence. It's in his presence that we hear him more clearly. We are bombarded by voices every day. We cannot train ourselves to hear God's voice unless we learn to quiet every other voice. You see, God's voice is like a whisper. He doesn't yell at his friends. He only yells at his enemies. The first conversation that God has with Samuel is recorded in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 all the way to 14. But we're going to start in verse 4 and 5. It says, "Then the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel said, 'Here I am.' Then he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go lie down.' So Samuel went and lay down." Now, three times the Lord would call to Samuel, and each time Samuel thought that he was hearing the voice of his spiritual father, Eli. You see, the voice of the Lord often sounds familiar, like a friend or a father. We shouldn't expect God's voice to sound like William Shakespeare. "Thus saith the Lord." It's not in Old English. It's common to us. And God will call you at an inconvenient time until you're ready to inconvenience yourself for him. God will call you at an inconvenient time and wake you up in those nighttime hours until you're ready to do that yourself and inconvenience yourself. Let's continue reading in 1 Samuel 3, 10 to 14. "Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am going to do a thing in Israel, and both ears of everyone who hears it will ring. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything that I have spoken in regard to his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am going to judge his house forever for the wrongdoing that he knew, because his sons were bringing a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the wrongdoing of Eli's house shall never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. We see in this conversation that God reveals the hidden secrets of Eli's heart. He reveals the conversation that God had already previously had with Eli about cutting off his household's lineage. God, you know, he doesn't hold back. This is the first time that he's spoken to Samuel, and he's not telling, you know, Samuel, hey, go tell Eli his favorite color, and God told you his favorite color. You know, he's giving him a strong prophetic word, even as a little child. Imagine that was your first prophetic word for someone. Would you give it? Would you tell someone, God's done with you? God's done with your lineage. God's going to start a new thing. But God teaches Samuel that his words must be delivered even when it's a fearful thing to do. Are we willing to obey God even when it isn't comfortable? Samuel was rewarded for his obedience. He told Eli what the word of the Lord said. He didn't embellish it. He didn't add his own opinion. He didn't say, well, maybe, and try to make it better. No, he was faithful to deliver the word as he received it. And we must also be faithful to act on God's words as we receive them as well. Now we see that later on in life, Samuel would actually train a whole company of prophets to hear from the voice of the Lord. These prophets would actually minister through music, hosting the presence of God through worship. And the presence of God was so strong when they would come. And we don't know exactly how many, but I think we're in the area of hundreds of these prophets that would come, like a school of prophets, and they would worship to God, and people would pass by. We see an example of a man named Saul would pass by, and they would begin to prophesy. Men who had never prophesied before would enter into the presence of God and begin hearing the voice of God and declaring his word. The lesson I want us to take away from this is that worship allows us to access the presence of God and allows us to hear God's voice much quicker and clearer than any other way that I can see in Scripture. That it's that place of worship that allows us to enter into God's presence. The last key that I want to talk about briefly is to hold a high view of God's sovereignty. To hold a high view of God's sovereignty. To believe that God is in complete control in every moment. To know that he has a plan and be willing to partner with him. As Samuel grew older, Israel decided that they wanted a king instead of judges and a prophet like Samuel. See, they were looking to the examples of the other nations around them. They weren't looking to God and what he wanted. They were looking outwardly instead. And this was very displeasing to God and to Samuel because God was supposed to be their king. He was their authority. God wanted them to desire him as a king to lead them and guide them. But what God does is so amazing. He says, you can have the desires of your heart, even though they're displeasing to me. You can have them. And he was setting up a king for them. And he asks Samuel to anoint Saul as king. However, at the exact same time, Samuel stands up and says, you have done a rebellious thing in God's eyes. What you have done is wicked to God. And to show you that God is angry with what you have decided to do, Samuel actually says, come, God is going to send rain and lightning on you. In the time of your harvest season, when there wouldn't be rain, when there would be good weather to gather in the harvest, Samuel declares, there is going to be rain and lightning as a sign to you that God is against what you have decided to do. God confirms Samuel's words in 1 Samuel 12:18. And it says, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain after that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You see, Samuel's authority came from his understanding that God is sovereign. He knew God's will and that God wanted him to partner with it. He had complete faith in God's ability and also in his friendship with God. God is watching to see if we will also partner with his will. Will we take the gospel of grace? Will we take this gospel of healing, of power, of freedom and love to the darkest places because we have absolute trust in God's sovereignty? Because in this place of perfect love and understanding God's will, there is no fear. And when we have a full understanding of God's sovereignty, there is no reason to fear because we know that we are walking in his will. I'm reminded of one of the many stories of George Mueller. Now, George Mueller, he lived in the 1800s, and he was known for his work in an orphanage in Bristol, and for as a man of great faith and prayer. And in one of his stories, somebody actually followed him and records over 10,000 prayers. And one of these prayers that was answered is one when he's traveling across the Atlantic in a ship, and he has to be in Quebec, going from England all the way to Quebec, and he has to be in Quebec by the next day. But all of a sudden, a fog has come up, and so he asks the captain, you know, will we still make it to Quebec by the next day? And the captain says, sorry, no, I've slowed the ship down because of the fog. So George says to the captain, well, can I go down to your chart room and begin to pray and believe that God is going to take away this fog? And the captain says, sure, do, you know, if you want to. It's not going to work, but sure. He's not a believer at this point. And so they go down to the chart room together, and George Mueller says a simple prayer just to lift the fog. And then the captain decides that he's going to try to pray, but actually George stops him and says, you know, you don't believe in my God. But you also need to know that God's already lifted the fog. And the captain's like, no way, that can't happen. So they went up together to the top deck, and they see that the log has already lifted. George Mueller's words to the captain in this time was, Captain, I have known my Lord for more than 50 years, and there's not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, for you will find that the fog has gone. It's the full and complete trust in God's sovereignty that gives you faith like that. To have faith that you know when you ask that God will do it, that God will work on your behalf. Now later, this captain became known as Holy Joe because he became a believer from this instance. So let's follow the example of these men, of men like Samuel, of men like George Mueller. Let's be separate unto God. Let's obey God when others are looking to satisfy their own desires. Let's pursue the voice of God and trust completely in his sovereignty. Let us be men and women who leave a legacy of answered prayer, that at the end of our life, people will look at us and they will say they walked with God and the Lord stayed by them. The Lord was with them and he didn't let any of their words fail. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much that we can have communion with you, that the lines of heaven are open, that we can be emboldened in our faith because we stand before a God who answers, a God who is real and tangible, a God who speaks to us today. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would press into greater communion with you, that we would have a deeper relationship with you, and that we would know the length, the width, the depths, and the height of your love in a deeper way. That as we press into you, that our fears would be gone in Jesus' name. That our understanding of your sovereign control over everything would be more complete, and that it would give us a boldness inside of our hearts to take this gospel to terrace, to the nations, wherever you lead us, that we would be strengthened in your presence. I thank you for all those who are listening. I thank you for their healing, God. It's your blood. It's this time where we take the Lord's Supper. It says that healing has come through your broken body. So for those who need healing, in Jesus' name, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually, that they would receive full and complete healing by the power of your blood, by your wounds that has healed them. Thank you, Father.